Testament reading this morning is taken from Isaiah chapter 9, reading verses 2 to 7. It's a whoopee reading. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For, as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire, for to us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. May your word live in us.
Jesus Christ, according to John, chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God was not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Take a seat, folks, and if possible, Open your Bibles there up to John's Gospel and chapter 3. That's where we are looking to. Is it working?
Yes.
Oh, it is. Oh, good. Okay. As I said, this is what happens when you're playing tennis with your young men, children, yesterday out at the Fergie's place. And for no reason, no stone, no change in the gradient of the land, just trying too hard. And the body not really giving up. But the real reason I'm mentioning it is because I'm actually trying to draw attention to my new shoes that I'm wearing today. It is Christmas morning, and I do really love receiving gifts. Just saying. I love giving gifts. It's all about the gifts. No, it's not. Just kidding. But the gifts are good at Christmas time because they really are symbols or tokens of something far bigger and far more important, and that is love. Taking the time to think of the other, of a gift that would communicate your appreciation of them, to bless them in some way. It's a beautiful thing. Gifts are physical expressions of something intangible. They're tangible expressions of the intangible. They're symbols, they're tokens of that wonderful reality of love. And that's what they should be. Because Christmas is about love. Christmas is about Jesus. And in many ways, the coming of Jesus truly is the ultimate physical expression of God's love for the world and for us. He is the ultimate gift. Our gospel reading today is from John chapter 3, and I've chosen John's gospel because he's known as the apostle of love. Between his gospel and his three letters in the New Testament, John has this consistent central theme of the love of God in Jesus Christ and how he comes to us and how it transforms and changes us. Listen to something of what he says in chapter 4 of his first letter. He says in verse 8, God is love. And then in verse 9, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. John wants us to see that Jesus is God's love come down. John wants us to see Jesus. Now, yesterday, as Brenton mentioned, and what a great kid spot that was again today. That kid spot is just amazing, hey? Really awesome. I reckon they're better than the sermons most weeks, just saying. But yesterday, Alex did a bit of an impromptu nativity in the kids' spot, and it was awesome. But did you notice how easy it was for Jesus to be completely crowded out, almost invisible? There was this need to kind of, okay, no, you stand off a bit more to the side. And not for any bad reason. Of course, everyone wants to see Jesus, but it's so easy. And I think that's a bit of a metaphor for what Christmas is for so many people. It is all about Jesus. And yet in the midst of all the other stuff going on, people can completely miss him. He can become completely invisible to them. And so this morning, I want us to see Jesus again. To see that God's love has come down to rescue us. And I'll be making four short points. The first is, in Jesus we see, firstly, God's love. And it is all good. That's the first one. Secondly, God's love sent Jesus in human form. Thirdly, God's love seeks to rescue us. And then fourthly, do we see him? Do we actually see Jesus this year, this Christmas? So firstly, God's love is only good. Now, Jesus has shown us that God's love is perfect. It's only good. He is the only human being who has ever completely withstood the devil and his temptations and actually defeated him. Jesus never sinned. After 40 days without food in the desert, he was tempted by the devil and he never gave in. On one occasion, He even threw it open publicly to the crowd, to anyone who was there. Can you, any of you, prove me guilty of sin? He said in John chapter 8. Can you imagine saying something like that? No, yes, that's the right answer. And yet Jesus can say this. Even on the cross, while he was dying, he was being massively tempted. People were taunting him, saying, come down from the cross, then we'll believe in you. Can you imagine that level of temptation? But Jesus knew the devil was behind those words because he had already asked his Father if there was any other way for salvation to come to the world, and there was none, only by him going to the cross. And so Jesus withstood the devil. He withstood every temptation. He never sins. And of course, it means that he is our champion. He is a true hero who has overcome sin and evil. And it means, of course, that evil and sin, therefore, won't have the last word with him. It can be defeated. Now, why is this important? It's important because a lot of people really struggle with this. They look around the world and they see so much evil, so much pain. And they say, how can there be a loving God? And at one level, it's a fair question. Now, there is a lot more to say in answering that question, but can we at least say at this point, as a start, is to say that this, despite the world being in the mess that it is possible to believe that the God who created it, however, is good. How? Why? Because Jesus is without sin. Jesus is the one sent from God as the Son of God, and he never sinned. You see, the Christian explanation for the way the world is that God's creation has been distorted by evil and sin. God did not create it this way to begin with. And despite the fact that people are sinful and capable of terrible things, God has not abandoned his world. He has sent Jesus to rescue it. So God's love, therefore, is all and only good. That's the first key principle to see here about God's love in Jesus. The second is that God's love has sent Jesus in human form. Now, why is that? Well, in John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, John puts it like this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. And then in verse 14, John explains who the Word is. He says, verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Christmas is about God the Son being shrunk down into humanity, if you like, becoming in meat. This is literally what the word incarnation means, incarne, in meat, in flesh. God himself has come to his world. He has limited himself. He's made himself subject to weakness, to pain, to temptation, and all the struggles of humanity. And why has God done this? Why? So that we could know him. So that we could see him, meet him face to face. You know, there's a saying that no one can truly understand another's experience until they've walked a mile in their shoes. You've heard that before. It's about putting yourself into someone else's situation. It's about really listening. It's about understanding. It's about empathy. Ultimately, it's about love, really. And there's heaps of truth in this. You see, in the gospel, what we see is that Jesus has not only walked in our shoes, but he's walked in our humanity. He has come down, setting aside his infinite power and glory. As Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient even to death, even death on a cross. And so God's love sent Jesus in human form. There's something about the way that God wants us to understand his love for us and the reason that the Son of God has taken on human form. That's what I'm trying to show you this morning. God wants us to know him. He wants us to know that he wants us to know that he is for us, that he hears us, that he understands. And God's love has sent Jesus in human form in order to accomplish the mission of his love. And that's the third point, to rescue us. You know, the prophet Isaiah, writing 700 years before Jesus' arrival in chapter 9, which we just read a few moments ago, describes a child who would be born, a child who would rescue God's people and then rule forever, a child in David's descendant line who would be this wonderful counselor, this mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And Isaiah describes him like this: for to us a child is born, a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. You see, God's promises have been faithfully fulfilled in the sending of Jesus. Not only is God's love manifested in the fact that he wants us to know him, to relate to him, to understand him, but that God's love is shown in his faithfulness to his promises to us. God has acted in history and in time. He has made himself accountable to testimony, to witnesses who have written these promises down, and he has fulfilled them. And of course, today is the great moment when we remember that, the coming of Jesus. In John chapter 3, verse 16, probably the most famous verses in the Bible, the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." God has sent his Son to rescue us, to give us eternal life. But notice, it's if we will believe in him. But what does that mean, to have faith, to believe? Well, someone came to Jesus once and said to him, "What must I do to do the works that God requires?" You'll see this in John chapter 6. In other words, what must I do in order to connect with God? It's a great question. He's a Jewish person asking Jesus, "What does God want from me? I'm willing to work. I'm willing to put my back into it. I'm willing to try harder. I'm willing to do it. What must I do, Jesus? What does God want from me?" And maybe that's something that resonates with you today. Maybe you also are thinking, "Well, I want to be on right terms with God." And you're asking yourself, "Well, what must I do?" Folks, Jesus' answer is mind-blowing. He says, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." At face value, it might seem like a very small thing. To believe? Is that it? You know, this guy is prepared to kind of climb the highest mountain, right? To become as religious as God may expect of him. You know, he's saying, "Hey, God, the God box in my life, I'm going to make that bigger. What do you want me to do?" And God, and Jesus' response is, "I don't want any of those things. I don't want those small things. I don't want a part of your life." Because God wants us. Us. Because to believe is to give Jesus ultimate weight in your life. Is to put him at the very center of your being. To give him your complete allegiance. To actually accept and to receive his love for you. To submit to him. To follow him. To learn from him. To obey him. You see, it's all or nothing with Jesus. But some people say that sounds demanding. Isn't that right? That sounds really demanding of God. Who does God think he is? Expecting me to basically give up my life for him, right? And of course, we have to get perspective again and remember who gave us our lives to begin with. Who created us? Did we create ourselves? The scripture says that God has created us, that he loves us. That in fact, he is the source of life. Right now, whether people realize it or not, whether they're aware of it or not, every breath and every heartbeat that they're given is a gift from God alone. There is no life anywhere else. He is the source. And so by Jesus calling us to him, he's saying, "Come to where the life is." Because right now, you're in this kind of half-life. You're in this place of kind of decay. Sin and evil are having its way, and death and all the rest that goes. Come back. And I've come to rescue you. I wonder if you see that this morning. And that's the final point to make. Do you see Jesus? You know, Nicodemus in our passage in John chapter 3 is someone that Jesus is having this conversation with. Because these are deep spiritual things, aren't they? They're significant things. And Nicodemus is a very well-respected Pharisee. He's a highly trained teacher in Israel. And he's come to Jesus at nighttime because he doesn't want everyone else to see him coming. And he comes asking Jesus questions about these things. And Jesus says one of those stunning statements No one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Now, of course, Nicodemus is flawed because he's never heard this language before of being born again. And he asked a question, which for him, it must have been deeply humbling and almost humiliating. What are you saying? Are you saying I must return to my mother's? It's almost like he doesn't want to. Can you imagine? What are you saying, Jesus? But I really want to know. I want to know so much that I'm even willing to say something that's going to make me look like a fool. Right? Are you saying I must return? And Jesus says, unless you're born of water, which is physical birth, and the Spirit, you will not enter the kingdom of God. Now that is confusing, and it's hard to understand. And then Jesus says, I know it's hard, Nicodemus. It's like the wind. It's blowing. You know where it comes from. You don't know where it's going. You know it's happening, but you don't know how. In other words, it's not something that we can control. What must I do, Jesus, right, to be right with God? What are the works that God requires? Jesus says, to believe. Nicodemus, you must be born again. How do I do that? It's like the wind. He left. What? What do I do now? What do we do with that? And then Jesus gives, I think, which is possibly the most powerful and I think clear description of that deep spiritual reality of coming into a relationship with God through him that there is in the New Testament almost. And he refers back to an incident in Israel's history in Numbers chapter 21, as recorded there, when Israel are in the wilderness and Moses is leading them and they sin against God greatly. And God punishes them with poisonous snakes invading the camp, and many were killed. And they cry out to God for mercy. And God gives Moses the remedy. He tells him to make a serpent out of bronze and to lift it up on a pole for the people to look at. And anyone who looked at the serpent after they had been bitten, anyone who looked at it would live. They would be healed. In other words, this is your condemnation. This is your judgment. Look at it. Look at the snake. That's the judgment. Look at it. And there you will find healing. It's a strange way, isn't it, of bringing healing to Israel that day. Because it sounds like God saying, the thing that is going to be your judgment is the thing that's going to save you. That's what it sounds like. And that sounds like two completely conflicting truths. How can that be true? How can that be real? I wonder what Israelites were thinking that day as they saw this. Deep spiritual realities here, folks. Jesus takes that story and he now explains why God did that. In verse 14, he says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. See, it's exactly the same language. In other words, when Jesus is lifted up on the cross, we are to see our judgment for our sin. We are to see our condemnation in Jesus on the cross. But notice that the judgment and the condemnation is upon him. And that's how we will be healed. That's how we will be healed. Jesus is telling Nicodemus and he's telling us that his death is for our forgiveness. Our condemnation can therefore be removed and we will be healed. Do you see? Do you see the love of God in Jesus for you and for me? Do you see our need for forgiveness? That's ultimately where it goes to. And that's the thing with Jesus. You'll only see him when you realize you need rescuing. Until then, he's just a random figure, really. You know, we might say things like, well, he's a good teacher and said nice things. He'll just be a figure. It's weird how things are. A lot of people see God a bit like Father Christmas, you know, that he's only interested in you if you've been good enough, that he'll only listen to you if you're a good person, and that you and him can only really connect on the basis of some kind of a balance of scales, you know, whether the good side and the bad side, kind of the good can just be slightly over, then perhaps God will have some time for you and make an appointment with you or something like that. But irony is this, if you think you're good enough for God, you'll never see him. You'll never see him. Because although Jesus has been lifted up, you won't see your condemnation on his shoulders. You won't see the healing and the forgiveness that therefore he can bring you. Not this Christmas and not ever. The real question is, do you realize that you are not good enough? Because then you will see. Jesus used the analogy of a sick person and a doctor to explain this to people in another way in Mark chapter 2 in the gospel there. You see, people who believe that they're healthy, they're not going to go to a doctor. They don't want what he's got, right? They don't want the pill, you know. We don't want that invasiveness. If I'm not sick, I'm not going to a doctor. I don't want what he's got. But if I am sick, I'll want him. I'll need him. And here's the thing. Everyone is sick, but not everyone believes it. Many people are still believing that they're okay because they think they've done more good stuff than bad stuff. Many people are still believing that God is someone you can kind of keep satisfied by getting a little bit religious, doing a few kind of religious top things in your life and ticking a few boxes and kind of think you can keep him at bay. Many people don't want what he's got. That's the irony. Because what he's got is life and love and peace and hope and joy eternal. The things that really matter. The things that deep down in our hearts we know. We ultimately really want and need. And yet what a conundrum we are in our own hearts. We say we'll keep you at arm's length. See folks, Jesus has won eternal life for us and for all people. I wonder this Christmas whether you see that. Or is he being crowded out by all the other stuff of life? And I'm not only meaning about the Christmas season. And there are lots of stuff going on right now that's busy. But in our lives, we crowd God out. Just the same way that we know that we deeply need that sense of forgiveness and hope and peace and joy. But we want to keep God at arm's length. We kind of crowd it out. We make ourselves busy. We make ourselves so busy that we stop ourselves from giving us a few minutes every day just to ponder the reality of God in our lives. We keep ourselves so busy, so distracted. See, folks, Jesus is truly the ultimate gift, the ultimate physical expression of God's love for you and for me and for our world. A love that is all good. A love that sent Jesus to become one of us, our Savior. A love that seeks to rescue us because God's love has come down to us. Do you see? Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for our Lord Jesus today. How we thank you that in Jesus, Lord, we see that your love has come down, taken on our humanity, walked in our shoes, as it were, drawn near to us. And not only, Lord, to communicate your love for us, but also to rescue us, to do what we could never do for ourselves, to justly and righteously pay the penalty for our sin in his body, in his humanity, on the cross. It was us who should have been there that day on the cross, receiving the judgment for our sin, and yet the condemnation was upon him, just as the snake was lifted up in the desert all those years ago. And as people who had been afflicted by that snake looked, they were healed. Lord Jesus, help us to understand that our sin brings us affliction. Our sin brings us the judgment of God. And yet you, Lord God, in Jesus, provide the healing that we so desperately need by being lifted up on that cross for us. And so, Lord Jesus, we ask you to open our eyes today that we will see you. Amen.